We continue our reading of the Gospel of John. If you would either locate the Bible in the pew rack in front of you or open your own Bible to John chapter 14. Last week we read verses 15 through 24, and today we read John 14, verse 25 through the end of the chapter. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we sit here with open Bibles and open hearts, and we ask every week for you to illumine, to shed light on what we are reading. We can't make sense of this on our own. We need your Spirit to teach us, to remind us, to comfort us, to guide us, so that through your word we know who you are and what Jesus means. We long to know your will for our lives. And so we pray, come, Holy Spirit, speak to us and be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, everyone said. If you keep your Bibles open to John 14, you notice last week we talked about what the Holy Spirit does in the daily life of a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And we saw that the Holy Spirit is the gift of God's presence with you, inside you, given to you because Jesus has asked the Father for the Spirit to be given to you. And he gives you the Spirit to be a helper, an encourager, a comforter, and an empower. That was last week. And today we continue reading in the same chapter, John 14. And today we will discover that the Christian life is a life anointed with the Spirit of God to understand who Jesus is. That's what we see here today in John 14. Let's begin in verse 25. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you." Now, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples about his departure. He's been teaching them, instructing them, trying to bring them up to speed about all that is going to take place, what's going to happen when he leaves. But if Jesus were a college professor and he would check his ratings at www.ratemyprofessor.com, the ratings would be dismal. Online comments would be talks in circles. Makes no sense. Confusing to absolutely everyone. Never gets to the point. The disciples have not been tracking. The disciples are not catching what Jesus has been throwing. He's not getting through to them. He's not making sense. And this is not the first time that the disciples are clueless, because up until now, the entire Gospel of John has been an adventure in missing the point. I want to show you something. In chapter 2, Jesus talks about destroying the temple and rebuilding it. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, the disciples think that Jesus is talking about tearing down the physical temple that did take more than 4 decades to build, and that he will rebuild it in 3 days flat. Well, if that's what Jesus means, well, that's impossible. They misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Remember also in chapter 3 is another example. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the need to be born again, to be born from above. Nicodemus thinks Jesus is talking about re-entering through his mother's birth canal. That's not possible. And it's not what Jesus means. Nicodemus misunderstands. Jesus then explains why Nicodemus misunderstands him. This is in chapter 3, verse 12. He says this, I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Nearly the same misunderstanding plagues the woman at the well in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. Jesus tells her about living water. And he says to her that he has this living water. And her response to him is this, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So she thinks Jesus is referring to offering her a refreshing drink of H2O on a hot day in the desert. But he's not talking about earthly things. He's talking about heavenly things. So there is a fundamental misunderstanding between Jesus and his audience. In chapter 4, another example, Jesus speaks in metaphors again. And he says this, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, he is not referring to a new eatery in town. He's speaking in figures of speech, in symbols. And the disciples don't understand the riddle. They say, of course, Sir, give us this bread always. Now, Jesus really wants them to understand him, because Jesus knows that understanding who he is and what he has come to do is of utmost importance. It's a matter of life and death, and he wants them all to believe in him, and he wants them to have life in his name. But they seem incapable of understanding what he means. That's the first thing that you will see. Jesus' friends, his closest associates, his followers, his disciples, and the Jewish audience that's often with him and listens to his teaching, frequently misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Now, as the gospel develops, as the story continues, we see that some people are genuinely trying to understand who Jesus is. They seem to ask genuine questions. They want to understand. They want to believe. They really do. But they just don't have any frame of reference for the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. And you can't really blame them. The idea of a living God, the incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who dies after he has suffered and then is raised from the dead, is a stretch for anyone. It's a lot to come to terms with. So they don't quite understand it, even if at times they want to. But in the Gospel of John, you see that there is not only misunderstanding, but there is also a spiritual resistance to Jesus. Some people understand exactly what Jesus is saying. They don't misunderstand him at all. They know exactly what he means, but they don't agree with him. They don't like what he has to say. They think he's a false teacher. They call him a blasphemer. Some people are allergic to what Jesus has to say, and so they resist him and they reject him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. They want to get away from him and as far as possible. Now, last week, we read a verse in chapter 14 that explains this resistance and rejection. And we didn't have time last week to pause and reflect on this verse. But here you see that Jesus explains where this spiritual resistance to Jesus, the refusal to believe in him, this resistance to trust him, where it comes from. John 14, 17 says this, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So Jesus says there that the world, and with that he means those in spiritual resistance to Jesus, those who refuse to believe in Jesus, those who reject him and don't want to submit to him, those who don't believe, those who can't believe, they reject Jesus outright because they have a fundamental spiritual allergy to the things of God. And Jesus says the reason for that is that they cannot receive the Spirit of God. They are resistant to him. They live in open rebellion to him. They're unwilling and unable to follow the will of God as Jesus has taught them and has shown them this. Now, of course, this spiritual resistance and rejection is not just something that was real 2,000 years ago. Many of our friends and contemporaries think that believing in God is a delusion. Many of your friends would argue that any modern person doesn't believe in any of this magical nonsense. There's no supernatural world, and they would say that there is no holy book written by God and inspired by the Spirit of God. And they would say that they don't believe in a resurrection from the dead, that it's simply not possible, and that the entire idea is not plausible to them. Jesus is just an ancient Near Eastern itinerant preacher, nothing more, nothing less. But Jesus explains what's happening here. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Jesus explains the resistance. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. The world has a fundamental spiritual resistance to the truth of Jesus Christ and a resistance to the Holy Spirit who bears witness to Jesus. Okay, so far what you've seen is there's misunderstanding, there's resistance, and there is rejection, and we're inching our way closer now to understanding what John 14 is about. There's one more thing I want to show you. It's not only the crowds who misunderstand Jesus. It's not only the unbelieving Jews, but in chapter 13, turn there for a moment, Jesus has four conversations with his disciples that show that in spite of spending all this time with him, they too are missing the point. Four conversations. First, it's Peter. Now, Peter has picked up on Jesus' sayings that he's going to leave and that he's going away somewhere. And then Peter just blurts it out. "I don't understand." Chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And you can see Peter's like, "What are you talking about? You keep talking about leaving. We don't understand what you mean. We're confused." The second conversation, Thomas, he's of the same mind. Chapter 14, verse 5. Thomas says to him, "Lord, Peter's already said this, but we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" See, there is utter confusion of what Jesus is talking about. So first Peter, then Thomas, then it's Philip's turn in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. But how can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Look at what he accuses Philip of. He says, I've been with you for a long time, and you still don't know me. You still don't understand me. Then he accuses Philip of not believing. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And do you not believe that everything that I am telling you is on the authority of the Father? So first Peter, then Thomas, Philip, all of them clueless. And then Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22 says, Lord, you can't blame them for trying to make sense of all of this. Judas says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? How's it possible that you're going to come back and you will show yourself to us, but other people won't see you? Like, it doesn't make sense. You keep saying it. You manifest yourself to us, but the rest of the world won't see you. Please explain. Well, and then Jesus explains it, and now we get to our passage. Chapter 14, verse 29. And he says, I've told you before, it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So he says, something's going to take place. He doesn't say what it is. But when it does take place, then you will believe. See, Jesus here keeps talking about events that will take place in the future. These events have not happened yet. They will occur in the future. He has not yet gone to the Father. The ascension has not happened yet. But it has to take place. He will go. Remember, he said, I am going to prepare a place for you in the Father's house. He will go, but he hasn't yet. It still has to take place. Jesus says that he will tear down the temple. That means that someday, this is what he's referring to, his body will be torn down. He's going to suffer. He's telling them this to indicate that he will be treated horribly and cruelly, and that he's going to die after he has suffered. But these things have yet to take place. And in the future, the temple will be rebuilt on the third day. And with this, of course, he does not mean that he's going to single-handedly rebuild something that took an incredible work crew more than four decades to build in 3 days. No, he, of course, is referring to the fact that he, his body, the temple, will be raised up in 3 days. But it hasn't happened yet. It still has to take place. It's not time yet. The hour has not yet come. And so here you see that Jesus keeps pointing to events in the future. And the main thing Jesus here, that he's teaching here, is that none of this will make sense. There will be misunderstanding. There will be confusion. None of this will be clear, not only until these events happen, but until the Holy Spirit helps them understand what these future events actually mean. Because Jesus says here, when the Spirit of God comes, and he has not come yet fully for them, when he is poured out, then you will understand what it all means. When the Spirit of God is poured out on you, then you will see it clearly, and then you will believe it. And now you see the importance of what John 14 is teaching us about the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Helper, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, he's here to teach you. The Spirit of God will help you make sense of who Jesus is. This is the key thing I want you to see this morning. The Spirit will teach and remind you. This is what the Spirit does. The Spirit of God is your teacher. I'm just a mouthpiece. The Sunday school teachers or a youth director are just the go-betweens, the intermediaries. But it is the Spirit of God who is your teacher. So if you want to understand who Jesus is, you need the Spirit of God to help you make sense of him. If you want to make sense of who Jesus is and why he has come, you need the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father to testify to Jesus. Here's another way of putting it. Jesus is a supernatural reality, and you need a supernatural helper to understand who he is and what he's come to do. And I'm not just talking about the historical specifics or even the details of what he teaches, because you can read those for yourself. But what I'm talking about here, what Jesus is saying, is that if you want to have a deep, true, heavenly, supernatural understanding of who Jesus is, that only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit inside your heart. Now, here's what this means. That every single person listening this morning, either here in person or online, needs a personal encounter. Dare I say a personal confrontation with the Holy Spirit. Every person in this room and every person whose name is written on the prayer wall in the atrium needs the Holy Spirit to help them believe in Jesus, because it's only the Spirit who helps you make sense of what the cross of Jesus is about. It's only the Spirit who can open the eyes of your heart so that you can understand the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, do you see how incredibly comforting this would have been to these disciples? They now have the assurance that when Jesus leaves, that Jesus is going to be replaced by the Holy Spirit, meaning that they will no longer be confused because the misunderstandings will vanish because of the Spirit teaching and reminding them, so they won't forget. And so today in John 14, you discover that your Christian life is a life anointed by the Spirit of God to understand who Jesus is in new times and in new places. In case you missed the point this morning, that's the point. You can write it down. The Spirit of God inside you as a believer means that you will discover who Jesus is in your generation, in your lifetime, in your day-to-day moments. And notice also that Jesus says, again, he repeats this the second time. He says, don't worry. Don't let your heart be troubled. And later on, he explains this. The reason why you should not let your heart be troubled is because the world is also going to misunderstand you. The world doesn't understand me. The world rejects me. What's true for the master is also true for the servants. But don't let your hearts be troubled, because the Holy Spirit will remind you not to be afraid. You will face the same rejection. You might face the same resistance, the same obstacles, and including these disciples, they would even face the same kind of suffering that Jesus experienced. But the Holy Spirit is going to come around you. And do not let your heart be troubled, for you will discover, this is what the Spirit will remind you of, that is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So don't worry. Don't fret about your life. Don't worry about what they will do to the body, because you know, he's reminding you even now that your life is safe in God's hands. Do you see how comforting this would have been to them? And even though right now in John 14, it doesn't all make sense, there's so much that they misunderstand, they have the guarantee that they are not going to forget it all, that they will be reminded. In a way, the Spirit is their mnemonic device. He says, it's going to be okay, because inside you, you will have the one always teaching the truth. And it is because of this very promise of the Spirit of God reminding believers of who Jesus is and never forgetting that we now have an accurate record written in the Scriptures about Jesus. In closing, let me show you this one other thing. Here you discover what it means to be a Christian and to have what the Bible calls the anointing. This is what normal everyday life with God looks like. It's life in the Spirit, and if you are a Christian, that means that you are, first of all, a supernatural creature infused with supernatural life from the Spirit of God, and that supernatural life from the Spirit of God animates everything you do. This is one of the main reasons why I wanted to do a series on the Holy Spirit. Normally, we tend to think that the Holy Spirit is just for the really special Christians, like the Green Berets, the people who are really committed, or for the people who have these really wild experiences. Now, here you actually see that what it means to be a believer is to have the Spirit of God inside you. Let me put this practically. If today you confess the name of Jesus, you confess the name of Jesus because the Holy Spirit has prompted you. If you feel or have felt compelled to give your life to Jesus, to surrender your life to Jesus, to allow Him to be in your heart and mind and body, that prompting comes from the Holy Spirit. If you feel drawn to sacrifice your life, to give your life away in service to other people, if you feel compelled, if you feel an urge to be generous or kind, focused on other people, that is the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God inside you. If you feel compelled to live a life of gratitude, a life free from worry, a life that is courageous even when things are difficult, or if you feel prompted by the Spirit of God to fight against sin and the devil and the flesh, and you are reminded that you are victorious and that you will be victorious in that battle, that is the anointing for a normal Christian life. And here is what it also means. That just like Jesus' words comforted these believers, for you, during life's most difficult moments, and I know in a congregation like this, at any given time, including this very day, and including some people that cannot be here today, they are facing the biggest setbacks they have faced in their life. For some people, today is a day of heartbreak and heartache, experiences that tear your heart out and rip it into. In moments like that, Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Peace I give to you. Not like the world gives. Not the assurances that the world gives that says, oh, maybe things are going to be okay. No, do not let your heart be troubled, because the Spirit will remind you that He who is within you is greater than he that is in the world. And that even though you die, you shall live, because you have a resurrection life. Do not let your heart be troubled. When you hear those words, when you are in hospice, when you hear those words, when you face a cancer diagnosis, when you hear those words, when you are facing your most difficult moments in life, it is the Holy Spirit who is reminding you. Do not let your heart be troubled. But the Spirit of God teaches you and reminds you that He is with you. I want to show you one last thing. John expounds on this teaching in John 14 later on in his letter. It's what we call the Epistle of John. It's that small letter, if you want to turn to it, 1 John at the end of the New Testament. And there, John actually explains in detail what this anointing is. This is from 1 John chapter 2. So the same author as the gospel, and here's what he says. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now he's writing here to Christians who are being bombarded with all kinds of error, with all kinds of false teaching, all kinds of lies about God and about Jesus. And John basically reminds them here of what Jesus said in John 14. You've been anointed by the Holy One, and this means that you have understanding, you have knowledge, And you will be able to discern the difference between right and wrong, between good and evil, between light and darkness, and between the truth and a lie. And you know this truth because you have the Spirit of truth inside you. This is what John calls the anointing. He riffs on this in chapter 2, verse 27. Look at this. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So John is saying to these very confused believers, you don't need anyone to give you more information about Jesus. You don't need a new revelation. You don't need additional ideas about God. You don't need teachers who give you secret knowledge about God, that there's something that you were missing. He says, the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know. You already have what you need. So the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, will give you an understanding, an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And here is a picture of the normal Christian life. And it is my ardent prayer and my desire for every one of you to experience the fullness of the life in the Spirit. Because he says here, if you abide, if you remain in the gospel, the Spirit will teach you everything you need to know for daily life. Now, I know that verse can be misinterpreted. It says, well, the Spirit will teach you everything. Well, the Spirit's not going to teach you how to do brain surgery without going to medical school. It doesn't mean that. It means that in everything that you need in your spiritual journey, you will be able to discern the will of God. You will be able to discover the logical implications of what it means that Jesus died. You will find out what goes together with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit like peanut butter and jelly. You will know because it will make sense to you. It will be clear to you. You'll be able to understand the Scriptures. You will be able to discern the will of God for your life as revealed in the Scriptures. This is the normal Christian life, that you would have the anointing and that you would know for every single day that the Holy Spirit is there to teach you and remind you that everything that Jesus said is true and is real. Now, I want to close in prayer this morning, and I'm going to invite you to pray a simple prayer after me. I will pray a phrase, and then I will pause for a few moments of silence in which you can either reiterate that prayer yourself or repeat after me. But my hope is that you would pray this prayer in earnest. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, show me more clearly who Jesus is. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, help me understand who Jesus is more deeply. Holy Spirit, bear witness in the deepest part of me of the truth of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, imprint deep into my life an eternal belief, a deep and settled conviction that I am His and He is mine. And Lord, in every new situation, the good and beautiful moments and the hard and heartbreaking ones, remind me that Your Holy Spirit is always with me. Father in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we pray these things in the deep assurance that we not only want these things, but that You are more ready to give than even we are to ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.